We're in 2 Kings. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two pieces. And from that point on, from the time of Solomon onward, there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And just as a review, the northern kingdom became known as, class, Israel. And the southern kingdom became known as, class, Judah. Those are the two names that are most predominantly used, not the only ones. Sometimes the northern kingdom is known by the capital city of them, which is Samaria. Actually, kind of changes a few times. Sometimes it's Samaria, sometimes it's Tirzah, different things. But depending on what the capital was at the moment, sometimes the southern kingdom is known by its capital, which was, capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. And chapter 16, we're in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, that sounds like my have my narrator's voice. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, the king of Judah. That's how I used to just read to my kids at night when we would read stories. He would read the Chronicles of Narnia and they have to do, I have to do my voices. Anyway. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So this next chapter is all about King Ahaz. And this is a unique name. There's only one Ahaz. Woohoo! We don't have to confuse him with any other kings. That's been a rarity. There's been so many confusing names. Verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. He's a bad king. He's one of the worst of the southern kingdom. He's not the total worst. He's still yet to come. He's a bad guy. It won't look like it from the outside. In fact, it'll look like he's a religious guy. He's like a really religious guy. But God's judgment of him is that he's bad. He's evil. Verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Now, a couple of these things, just so you're aware of them, that idea of making your son pass through the fire. This is a reference to the worship of the god Molech. He's the god of the Ammonites. They lived on the other side of the river. The Ammonites were the people who descended from Lot. And one of their gods was named Molech. And they made this big bronze statue of him, and part of the way that the worship would be done is you heat up a fire underneath him, and he starts glowing hot and red, and then you sacrifice to him, and you present him your offerings by placing your offerings in his hands. They would sacrifice their live babies into the hands of Molech. Ahaz did this. That's what it's saying. It talks about he did according to the nations whom the Lord had cast out before them. When Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land, they were warned about the kinds of wicked things that the people of the land had been doing. The Israelite conquerors weren't just taking this land so that they would have a home. They were bringing judgment on this land. That's part of the whole process. We look at sometimes, why does God tell them to wipe these people out and to do this, all these things so destructive? It wasn't just about removing them out of the way so they'd have a place to live. It's about bringing judgment on them. Genesis 15, God prophesied through Abraham that it would be 400 years before the iniquity of the Amorites would be full. He'd be having it up to here with them. It would take him 400 more years before he'd had it up to here with the Amorites. The Israelites were bringing this judgment about. And part of the judgment was because they did these kinds of things. This is how they lived. We are supposed to be different from the world. we're kind of supposed to look differently. We're supposed to live differently from the world. Paul writes, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, learn to say no to these things. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. One of the reasons we're supposed to live differently is because those kinds of things are the very reasons why when Jesus comes back, he will come back to judge the world. Because God will have had it up to here with these things. And so when we as believers dabble in this stuff, it's just so mind-boggling to God. Because this is what the judgment's going to be about. That's why we've got to stay away from these things. This is what Ahaz is bringing to the land. They are doing the very things that God had brought judgment. Mentioned worshiping under every green tree. I guess you could just say he just worships anything, anywhere, everything. He's a worship gourmet. He's a religion connoisseur. He likes it all, you know. The problem is that flies in the face of what the Bible teaches. You will hear people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Your religion is good as my religion. We all have our religions, you know. And you just let me be, I'll let you be, we'll all just be one happy family, you know. We'll just all love one another and sing kumbaya. I like the sound of that, because who wants to be confrontive? Who wants to be the bad guy, the mean guy? But the truth is, God says there's only one of me. Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. There aren't any other. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not my narrow-mindedness, which people will call you being narrow-minded. I would love to be open-minded. God's the one who's narrow-minded. God's the one who said, I'm going to make a way for salvation, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son to die on a cross. And that's going to be the path, because he's going to pay for you. God's not being narrow-minded. God's showing you the path across the canyon. God's showing you the way to salvation. If you're trusting, if you're looking to anything else besides Jesus, you're kind of like Ahaz. You're heading in the wrong direction. Verse 5. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, captured Elat for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elat. Then the Edomites went to Elat and dwell there to this day. Not to this day, but to the day when they wrote this. So Ahaz is ruling from Jerusalem. Pekah is centered in Samaria. Rezin is centered way up north, up in Damascus, up here. And he is going to come all the way down south, the fellow from Damascus, to Elat and conquer Elat. Eventually, the Edomites who live there in between will take it over. So that's kind of the picture, is things are shifting, things are changing. Verse 7. So Ahaz... Because all this stuff's getting too close to Ahaz. In fact, Ahaz used to rule over Elat. But now Rezin, the king of Syria, has taken some of his property. And so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser. There's something about that that wants me to think of Winnie the Pooh. Is it Tigger? Is that what it is? Tigger and what's Piglet? That's right. It's a combination. That's what it is. I was wrestling all afternoon. What is it? Why do I keep thinking of Winnie the Pooh? Tiglath-Pileser. It's because it's Tigger and Piglet. Tigger and Piglet. It works, doesn't it? Because Tigger Piglet, king of Assyria. Well, that messes with your mind, doesn't it? He sent messengers to the king of Assyria saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. Okay, real quick quiz here. Okay, look up here. Ahaz is king of which kingdom? South. Okay. Pekah is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Rezin is king of Syria. If you notice, there's another kingdom called Assyria. Different kingdom. Not even related to the Syrian kingdom. Syrians and Assyrians. Okay. So, sends messengers to Tigger Piglet. This is the big, big, bad world power of the day. The Assyrians. And he takes 1,000 talents. That's 75,000 pounds of silver. And he's I'm reading the wrong notes. He takes he's going to pay the guy, but he sends messengers to Tigger Piglet, saying, "Help me out." Now, just to keep in perspective, Tiglath-Pileser's empire is ruled from Nineveh. Nineveh is way over here, 500-600 miles away in what would be modern Iraq, the very northern part of modern Iraq. That's 430 miles from Damascus, which is up here. So he sends a message to Tigger Piglet saying, because see, he's down here needing help from this guy. And so he sends messengers to this guy, who's the big bad empire, saying, "Help me out. I'm your buddy. I'll be your buddy for life." Now, there's a parallel account in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 28. And we're told that it wasn't just the trouble with Israel and Syria that he's asking for help. It says at the same time, 2 Chronicles 28:16, it says, "At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives." We already saw them at work down at Eilat. "The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland." They're on the other side of him, down by the coast. "And of the south Judah, and had taken Bet Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederot, and Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gizmo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." There's a reason for all this trouble. He's got trouble everywhere. But it's because of him. It's because of the example that he's setting. His bad example is bringing the whole nation down. A bad example spreads. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Sometimes, my friends, when we're doing bad things, and there are some bad things where we say, "Well, nobody's really being hurt by this." Wrong. 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 Say, "Well, I do this in the privacy of my own home." Wrong. 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 A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is why when guys get caught up in pornography, and nowadays it is just like so easy to do with the internet. So easy to do. And you can hide it, you can cover it, and you pretend that nobody knows. You tell yourself all this stuff that Hugh Hefner wants you to believe, and you think that nobody's getting hurt. You know what? I'll tell you right now, the way you treat women is being hurt. The way you treat others is being hurt. It affects you down deep in the deepest part of who you are. Your example affects others. I remember back when Clinton was president and word finally got out about his affairs and all this kind of stuff. I started reading articles about college kids saying, "Well, see, the president's doing it. What's the big deal?" The example. set the right example, not the wrong example. Ahaz is in trouble. His nation is in trouble because it started with him. Verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria, that's the big bad guy way off in Nineveh, he heeded him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, which is the capital of what? Damascus, the capital of Syria. That's one of his enemies. The king of Assyria, he came against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. It worked. It worked. He took them captive to Kir. It's short for Kir Hareseth, which is down in Moab, down here. He takes them from Damascus and transports all of them down to here. He moves them all, moves them out. They have to find new digs. He puts everybody on a bus and sends them, ships them south to Kir Hareseth. That's what the Assyrians did. That's the way they molded their empire. Everybody they conquered, that was one part of the deal. We conquer you, you move. And we'll move other people that we've conquered into your houses, and you move into their houses. And what they did is they broke down the cultures. They broke down the nationalistic pride because everybody felt helpless and hopeless. They lost their homes. They didn't know where the drugstore was. They didn't know where the in and out was because there was no in and out. Now we're having to eat shawarma. We just can't figure this all out. You know, it's just and they're so confused about resettling that they don't fight back and take their land back. That's what the Assyrians do. This, if you want to do a little study, this whole idea of what happens to the Syrians is a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Amos. Amos is talking about this time. And so the king of Assyria heeded him. Now it kind of sounds like everything turns out the way he wanted, doesn't it? It says he listened to him. And one of his enemies even gets killed. I mean, that's good. That's good. Until you read Chronicles and you fill in the details. 2 Chronicles 28 says, also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him, talking about Ahaz, and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. But he did not help him. In other words, what help he gets is false relief. He actually gets distress. He ends up with a big tax burden. He's got to pay for all the stuff that he just shipped off to Assyria. They never restore the cities that the Syrians had taken from him. They just take them for themselves. So it didn't help him out. And now there's no buffer between the Assyrians and him, because they've now moved into the one buffer zone, the Syrians, and now he's just like open target. Deceitful help. Ahaz is trusting in the flesh instead of trusting in the Lord. And it kind of looks like it works out okay for a while, but in the end he gets hurt. It's like I've seen this too many times, where especially guys like on construction, is where I've seen it, where guys start, they got a lot of work, and they got to keep up with the work, and they start, you know, taking a little medicinal help, you know, better living through chemistry, pop some uppers to keep them going, you know, things to, because they got to work, you know, 16, 18 hour days to be able to get this contract done, you know, and you go through the week, but in the weekend you are wiped out, and in the end you're hooked. The wife who's out to convert her husband and straighten him out by nagging at him all the time. And she ends up driving him further from the Lord. God's desire is that he be won by the example of your life, not by your nagging. It's handling people with anger, with slander, with criticism. Finding ways of manipulating people instead of learning to love them, learning to pray for them. Asking God for help on how to work this thing through. How to lovingly confront people. Trying to fix life's problems, there's no shortcuts. No shortcuts. You know, we look for the miracle infomercial, you know, to give us 10 steps to a better life. No shortcuts, gang. No shortcuts.
Hi, I'm Colin. Welcome again to 330, the television show where we give local builders 30 days and $3,000 to showcase their talents. Today is a very special day because today we're at my house and we have a local builder in my backyard that's going to build my children a fort. They have 30 days and $3,000 to dream up any fort that they can imagine. But let's not get ahead of ourselves because today is just the day that they will just be laying the foundation. Hey, let's go check out and see what's going on, shall we? I am so excited to see what's going on in my backyard today. Again, today is just the foundation, but it'll give you an idea of how great and how big this project really can be.
Hey, it's done.
It's done. We are here with Dan the Builder.
Handy Dan Dodson.
Dan the Builder.
Handy Dan.
Dan, you, even though you had $3,000 in 30 days to build the fort, you actually built the fort in one day.
Well, listen, like I was telling you, I misunderstood. I thought the 330 stood for 3 hours and $30, you know. But under those circumstances, I think I built a pretty good fort here, you know. And actually had enough left over that I got me some Taco Bell and a Gatorade.
Good for you, Dan. And I see with the time that you had, you went ahead and you built a little fence here, huh?
Well, yeah, I thought you might have some ponies or something.
Ponies? No, Dan, we don't have any ponies. No. Okay, oh, great.
I could fix that. I was thinking about putting a gate there anyway. But hey, how about this fort, right? I mean, with the time allotted and the money, I think I did a pretty good job for your kiddos. I think they're going to enjoy it. Actually built them a little reading nook right here, you know, in case they want to read their Henry Potter books and whatnot. I can fix that.
All righty, Dan.
Handy Dan.
Uh-huh. It seems like you got the slide, but you've added something to it.
Yeah, I created these. I call them slide stoppers.
You slide stoppers?
Yeah, well, if you have a hefty kid or two that stops them from, you know,
hitting the fence you made right there.
Yeah, you don't want to break a pinky or something.
That is very medieval, Dan.
Well, that's just general physics.
All right, that's good. Well, it seems sturdy enough. Okay, all right.
I can fix that.
Okay, that'd be great. Well, here's something positive. You have built a climbing rock wall.
Yeah.
And those are real rocks there, Dan?
Nothing but the best, Clark.
It's Carl. All right, I'm just going to climb on up here and test it out up there, all right?
Yep. Permission to board, El Capitan.
Here we go.
I can fix that.
Well, this is a first on 330. Dan the Builder.
Handy Dan.
Handy Dan is basically...
I can fix that.
Dan, please, just come down. This is sand. Dan, can you explain this to me?
Yeah, that's your foundation, boss man.
The foundation is made out of sand!
Well, technically, it's a floating slab on sandy loamers.
That's why it sways, Dan!
No, not so it can withstand an earthquake!
This thing couldn't withstand an earthquake! This thing couldn't withstand a light rain! It couldn't even withhold my fourth grade son!
Well, he is kind of husky!
You built the fort on sand, Dan! The foundation is everything!
Don't keep pushing that, you're gonna break it! Ah! I can fix that.
I must have. Huh. Wonder how long I've been off. Since the... Oh, okay. Oh. Sorry to those of you who are on the internet watching. Teach you to not come to church. What you missed was really good, wasn't it? Was it? See, it was really good. They all said it was really good. They teach you when you're training for life-saving duty. They train you that if you need to, you may need to even knock them out. Because otherwise they could fight you and take you both down. Instead of fighting what God's trying to do in your life, give in. Roll over and let Him take care of you. Learn to do things His way. If God is challenging the way that you do things, don't run and do worst things. Do the right things. But that's not what Ahaz is doing. Verse 11, then Ahaz the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Remember, he sent the plans down south. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burnt his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. Those are just, that's just what he's supposed to, that's normal worship. And but he's using this new altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, and from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. Now, what he's talking about is there already was an altar there. It was an altar that had been built by King Solomon under the direction of God. And so he kind of moves it out of the way so he can make room for his new and improved altar. Verse 15, then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering, and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. In other words, he's going to use it for some other mystical things. But all the normal stuff now is going to be taken over with this new altar. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz also cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers, wash basins, from them. Part of the equipment in the temple included these, I think there was 10 carts that Solomon had built that had all this decoration on them. And they had these bowls full of water that were used with the washing of the sacrifices and all the stuff. So he's going to change the look of all this stuff into the newest, latest, hottest Syrian look. He took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on the pavement of stones. The sea was the big, it's 20,000 gallons. It's like a big swimming pool. It's called the Bronze Sea, but it was what contained the water that the priests would use with the rituals, with the washing of the sacrifices and all like that. When Solomon built it, it had been built with these bronze cast oxens underneath them, 12 of them, and it's all intricate. He decides, nah, don't like that. Let's get rid of the cows. So they cut the cows out. Verse 18, also he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple. He takes out a canopy. So he's going to have to stand under the sun now. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. He makes these changes. Let me just say this. Newer isn't always better. Don't get me wrong. It is good to keep up with the times. I think it's important that as a church that we want to stay relevant, be able to connect to people where they're at. But sometimes, some new things aren't always better.
Emma.
Huh?
Emma. 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 Emma.
Nouveau le trèfle Maxify, vraiment plus large.
So you can't replace everything. There are some things that can't be changed, shouldn't be changed. God had been the original designer of the tabernacle and then the temple. When Moses set up the first tent structure, it was done under God's explicit directions. When Solomon builds the temple, he does it according to a blueprint given to him by his daddy. And his daddy said, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans." It all had been designed not because of David's latest foray into Grecian architecture, but because God directed him how to build this thing. These particular things had been designed by God. Why did God design things a certain way? Well, Hebrews tells us that the priests served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he, God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." The reason that Moses built the tabernacle like this, and the reason that Solomon built the temple like that, was because they were intended to be models, mock-ups of heaven. There were lessons embedded in the structure. That it wasn't about having the latest, hottest, stuff. It was about giving people images, pictures of heaven. But now Ahaz is coming along and deciding he's going to redesign the whole thing.
Because, I like the way the Syrians do it. They got a hot worship band, and I like the way they do it. It's just good stuff,
When we mess with the wrong, and don't get me wrong, by that comment, I'm not trying to say that it has to be certain types of music. I hope we don't have to sing Gregorian chants in church. Ooh, or whatever. I don't know. Worship styles change. But there are some things that don't, like the Word of God. I may read it on my iPad. You may look at it in a paper-bound book. But it's God's Word that doesn't change. It's the truths in God's Word that don't change. That salvation comes by Jesus Christ. That there's a warning of judgment ahead. That we need to do things God's way. We need to trust Him. Those things never change. The way we present it, the way the pastor dresses, the way the church seats look, all that changes. Who cares about that kind of stuff? But make sure you don't change what's not supposed to be changed. Verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. We'll get to Hezekiah next week. It says he was buried with his fathers. Actually, he's going to be buried in the city of Jerusalem, but not with the kings. We know that from 2 Chronicles 28:27, that apparently the people had enough sense that this was a bad dude. And so we'll give him the honor of burying him in Jerusalem, but he doesn't get to be buried with the rest of the kings. That's the way the people looked at it. Chapter 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 9 years. So, new king, Hoshea, he's reigning which kingdom? north or south. Samaria, which is north or south. North. Good job, class. Good job. You answered in the front. You were in the front row. How did you do that? How did you do that? See, you worried for nothing. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were with him. Verse 2, he did evil. He's called a bad guy. But as you read, he's not as bad as the other guys. He's bad, but he's not as bad as the other guys. Not as bad as. You know, my friends, he is the last king of the north. Hosea. He will be the king under whose watch the northern kingdom will be wiped out, gone, because of judgment. He's bad, but he's not as bad as the other guys. But the judgment is still coming. Being not as bad doesn't stop judgment. You can tell yourself, well, I'm not as bad as other people. And you know what? You can always find somebody worse than you. Frank was telling me about a common thing about alcoholics. They always hang out with people worse than them, so they feel better about themselves, you know. And we can always find somebody that's worse than me.
Well, I'm not as bad as that person.
As if that counts. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. My friends, we are all sinners. Every single one of us. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the result of sin ends with judgment. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You work at sin during this week, during the week, you get paid at the end of the week. Paycheck, you get the paycheck. It says, pay to the order of Richard Cathers. Pay death. Death sucker. I don't know if it says that. It probably does. It probably does. The death sucker. Because that's the result of sin, is judgment. We will be judged. And the only way out of the judgment is to believe in Jesus Christ. So open your heart to him and trust him, to let him change you. But it comes by trusting him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hosea, learn a lesson from him. He's bad, but he's not that bad. Oh, but he's bad enough. Just like all of us. He's bad enough. Verse 3. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Shalmaneser's the son of Tigger. Piglet. Thank you. I like that. Tigger Piglet. Okay. So this is the son. And the king of Assyria, verse 4, uncovered a conspiracy by Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. There was a conspiracy because Hosea just tried to see if he could get out of paying his taxes. He's tired of paying taxes to the Assyrians. They just have too high a rate of taxes. I think the Egyptians might be a better deal. And the Assyrians hear about this and say, we'll have none of that. And so, because he had sent messengers to a fellow named So, the king of Egypt, he's also known in history as Assurkan the Fourth. I like So better. He was kind of a so-so king. So what? That just went right over everybody's head, or else that was just really bad. Okay, verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria. The king of Assyria, and he besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Chebor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So, the king of Nineveh is going to come with his armies, and he's going to take the people of Samaria up north into these places, Hala, Habor, Gozan, and the area of the Medes is even farther north. The Medes are like 800 miles away. We talked about the Assyrians, about them moving people out and then moving other people in. This is what's happening. It's going to follow the same pattern. This is the way the Assyrians mix things up. Verse 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. They had sinned. This is the reason for the captivity. They had sinned. This is the reason. They had sinned. God had warned them that if they would turn away from him, he would eventually they would eventually be allowed to be captured by another nation and taken away. You see it in the book of Leviticus. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies will dwell in it, shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. God had warned them that if you ever go after other gods, this is what will happen. He warned them 700 years ago. 700 years ago. I got to tell you, some people think that God's got like a hair trigger temper. And they think that God's like their dad who has anger problems. And that, you know, you spill a glass of milk and dad rages and, you know, beats you and all this kind of stuff. That's not God. Yes, judgment will come. But 700 years, for Pete's sake. Are you and I even close to being that patient? Not even. Not even. I will, at the most, put up with you for 5 minutes. But 700 years. Keep that in mind. We're going to talk about hard things. This chapter is about the hardest of things. But keep in mind God's patience. Don't ever lose track of this. It was 700 years of warnings. Verse 9. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. Things that they did secretly. You know, there's times when we do stuff and I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do this thing. But I feel bad about it, so I'll do it secretly. And I'm not going to let you know. I don't let anybody know what I do secretly. Sometimes we even fool ourselves into thinking that nobody knows. No, I bet God doesn't even know. Isaiah 29:15 says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? You're only fooling yourself. If you are involved in something that you feel you need to keep a secret from those close to you, I'll bet you it's something that's wrong. Either that or it's your wife's surprise birthday party. But that's okay. That's okay. But you know what? If you and I are involved in things that we feel we can't tell people about, I bet you it's wrong, isn't it? Isn't it? And my friends, those become the sins that we become enslaved to. Those are the sins that catch us and we can't get out, because we do it in the dark and we do it alone. And we don't tell a soul about it. What do? I need to learn to bring things into the light. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And it brings freedom. That's the good part. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You don't have to stay in bondage. I think the first step of getting out of bondage of things is to bring it out in the open. To uncover it, pull its covers, shine a light on it, find somebody who can keep a secret, and talk about it. I think that's the first step. verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. You can take this chapter and think, well, gosh, God is sure tough on his people. But keep in mind, he's given them 700 years of warnings. Prophets over and over, one after another, saying, turn from this, turn from this, turn from this. Verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe the Lord their God. And they rejected their statutes and his covenant which he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, and made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Judah, with Israel, and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And Judah is which kingdom? The southern kingdom. Don't think that it's only the tribe of Judah by itself, because Benjamin is included in this. Simeon has their portion inside the territory of Judah. And by this time, much of the tribe of Levi has migrated down into Judah. So it's not just one tribe alone, but it's the kingdom as well. Verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of plunderers until he had cast them from their sight. Cast them from their sight. I want to talk about something that's a little bit difficult, but I think I need to talk about it. You can kind of almost look at this whole historical principle, purpose, lesson as an illustration of somebody losing their salvation. I know this is a controversial subject, and I know that some will say that it's an Old Testament lesson that we're looking at and it doesn't apply to New Testament believers. I'm okay with that, and there's lots of viewpoints on this. But I got to tell you that there are several scriptures that make me uncomfortable when it comes to the security of a person's salvation. John 15:6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Some people will look at John chapter 15 and say that this is describing a person who never was saved, and I'm not going to really argue with you about that. But the word abide is the idea of remaining, of staying put. And I don't think Jesus' illustration about the vine and the branches, I don't think he's talking about a branch that never abided. I don't know. It kind of sounds to me like something that was separated from the vine and then withers and dies. Paul uses the same language in Romans chapter 11, where he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, you will say then, because he's writing to Gentiles, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, talking about the Jews being broken off from the Messiah because of their disbelief. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. in talking about the Jews in the wilderness who didn't make it into the promised land. They were saved through the parting of the Red Sea. They were saved from the Egyptians, but they didn't make it into the promised land. The writer of Hebrews says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the exhortation is to continue to believe. I think, and I've changed over the years. I got to tell you, I've changed. When I went through seminary, I thought that people who's talking like me were nuts, heretics. But the more I read the scriptures, I have had to adjust my thinking. And I think it might be possible, and I'll say it that way, might be possible for a person to lose their salvation if they, like the nation of Israel, continue to persist in getting farther and farther away from God and ultimately no longer believe. Ultimately no longer believe. Am I worried about losing my salvation? Absolutely not. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. I'm not. I cultivate my walk with the Lord. I can plan on continuing to believe. I don't stay saved because of my good works. No, it's all about believing. It's all about trusting. Now, my trust is evident in my good works, but I don't do good works to stay saved. I just hold on to Jesus. I just hold on to Jesus. I don't have to worry about any outside influence pushing me away from him. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. See, nobody can snatch you out of God's hand. Paul writes, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are precious scriptures. I hold them very dear. I love these eternal security scriptures.